So today I need to address your heads before I address your hearts. There's an important concept that I want us to understand, because we've been journeying through the book of Colossians, we're about to hit the part that is probably the most controversial, that over time has been the most misunderstood, including probably the verse in the New Testament that has been more abused in history than any other single verse, because it's been so profoundly misunderstood. So I want to put something up on the screen. And this is the law from a major nation in the world. And if these words were the only words you saw, and you didn't know where it was coming from. Now some of you might know where it's coming from. What would you assume to be true about that nation? Is that a nation that promotes freedom or tries to restrict freedom? Is that a nation that looks to control its people or liberate its people? Do you know? Let me tell you where that's from. Does that put it in context? Right. It's funny how a passage, when we don't know what it's a larger part of, we can come up with some really funny notions about a passage when we don't see the bigger picture. That's our word of the day. Your brain word of the day is context. Or here's the question I long for you to ask, especially when you run into a passage of scripture, you know, maybe somebody quotes something and you go, oh, that's weird. Here's why I bring it up. In general, there are two approaches to studying scripture. There's one kind of person that opens up the Bible and says, Lord, help me to understand what you want for me. Help me to understand your word. Mold me, shape me through it. That's one approach. There's also an approach to God's word that says, Lord, I need you to agree with me because I need to convince other people that I'm right. So help me to find something that tells me that you are on my side so I can get other people to do what I want. And when you take verses in isolation, people can use those verses in different kinds of ways, right? So sometimes when a verse is used in isolation, it's used to abuse, where somebody just picks it out to kind of say, well, you know, look, God is with me, God is on my side, so you got to do what I say, God says so. Or what's also true with the passage that we're about to look at, too, is some people have seen this particular verse, or a couple of these verses are particularly controversial. They see it in isolation. They don't see the larger picture, and they go, that just doesn't sound right. Which perhaps with their misunderstanding of it is true. But they just throw out the whole thing. Like, I got to just rip the book of Colossians out of the Bible. This obviously isn't God's word. It's got to be wrong in some way. I just don't know how. And they start go looking for reasons why they can ignore God's word, when the problem is they just haven't even heard it in the first place. The Bible, there's some passages in the scripture that they can kind of stand alone. Like, I'll give you an example. So John 3:16, I'll put it on the screen, but I imagine many of us could just say it from heart, right? For God so loved the world, let's say it together, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Pretty good verse, decent summary of the gospel. Yeah, I kind of get that one. There's other verses in the Bible, all by themselves, they don't make a lot of sense. Here's one of my personal favorites, 2 Corinthians 11:1. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I love that verse. It speaks to my soul. But you know, the point is, out of context, you really don't know what that passage is about. You got to look at the big picture. So one of my hopes for you coming out of today as I'm feeding your mind is that you would always ask the question of the Bible. What is the context? Who is it written to? What was going on in that time? That's why why archaeology is helpful and biblical history is helpful. And also the literary context. What book is it a part of? What's the big message of the book that this one little verse is a part of? Because I need to understand this one idea in light of the big idea. Okay, so let's do a quick review of the big idea of Colossians. Book of Colossians was written to a church in a city of Colossae, a city that got started because a guy by the name of Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul in the city of Ephesus. His life was changed by it. He's never heard the message before of a God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That right status with God, that to be reconciled with God isn't something that we earn. It's something that's given to us by and through Jesus Christ. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are set right with God. Crazy, amazing, life-changing. So he goes home and tells all his friends about it, and a church gets started. And things go great for a little bit, and then other ideas kind of sneak in, and he feels like maybe we're losing the core. We're losing that core message of the gospel. We're losing the message of grace. Uh-oh. So he does a very brave thing. Who remembers what that is? He goes for help. He goes for help. That's another thing I hope gets anchored in our hearts. When things get funky, go for help. That's good. Only problem is, his mentor, Paul, is no longer in Ephesus. Now he's in Rome under house arrest, 1,200 miles away. So he makes a very long, very brave journey all the way to Rome, tells Paul what's going on. So Paul, responds together with Timothy, and they send a letter back. Epaphras actually stays in Rome to mentor a little bit more under Paul, and it comes back through a couple of gentlemen. We actually read about them in the last chapter of Colossians, a guy by the name of Tychicus and Onesimus. So two people who are with Paul in Rome are now going back to Colossae to deliver this letter. We don't know a whole lot about Tychicus, other than he made this big journey. We do know something super important about Onesimus. This is part of that context issue. So dial in, okay? Onesimus was a slave. So he had been living in Colossae, and he had a master there named Philemon. And at some point in history, whether that was an illegal fleeing or some other process, he got away. He got away. He got out. And then he heard the gospel. His life was changed, and then he heard that his old master had heard the gospel, and his master's life was being changed, and because of the gospel, he realized that their relationship is now very different. Now very, very different. In fact, they were brothers. They were equals. And so he is convinced, I need to go back. This would have been a terrifying journey. Terrifying. Because Philemon had every legal right to treat him in any harsh way imaginable. Slavery in every era, in every situation is always wrong. It's horrible. But the gospel changes our hearts, even when the laws of the land haven't yet changed. So Onesimus makes his brave journey back, and they deliver this letter. Quick review about the overall big picture of the letter. The book of Colossians is about three things. First, great big question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, maybe even think to yourself, if somebody asked you that question, who is Jesus? How might you answer that? He's God. Yeah. Fully God, fully human, Savior, Lord, Redeemer, Sustainer, Reconciler. Who is Jesus? And then the question, what did Jesus do? Gave his life for us. Yeah. Died on the cross. Rose again from the grave. All these things that have already happened. Already happened. Jesus has already done that. And the spiritual effect of that, the cosmic effect of that, is already in place. Through that, you and I, we have been reconciled to God. The mechanism for you and me to be right with God is completely and fully and unshakably in place. All we can do is receive it. There's nothing we can do that can add to it, subtract from it, wreck it. There's no sin you can commit that will make Jesus' death on the cross not count for you. Isn't that amazing? Now, you don't believe that some of the time, but that's true. It's already been done. Already been done. And then the third question, how then does this truth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and all that accomplished, how How does that truth affect our lives? So that's what the book is about. We're moving into the how it affects our lives part. Now, remind us that one of the verses we looked at even last week, before we get to this, some of the tough stuff. I know I'm giving a long tee up to the scripture reading. I want to make sure we hear it. Is this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Next slide, please. 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So all racial barriers removed. All economic barriers removed. All cultural barriers removed. We are all one in Christ. That's the context. And so now, as people of grace, how do we treat each other? And so Paul writes these words. I'm going to invite John to come up and read them for us. I invite you to open up your Bible or your Bible apps. You're going to want your Bible open, especially in this section. We're going to be starting with Colossians chapter 3, verse 18.
Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you. You can understand how some of these verses have been abused in history. The passage, especially the slaves obey your earthly masters, there's a time in some sections of American slavery where that was the one and only verse on the walls of a church building that would be dedicated for slaves to worship in. I can't think of another verse that has been more abused. So it's so important. It is so important that we hear this rightly so it can be applied to our lives rightly. We've got to remember, these are passages that don't level obligations on other people, but what they do is they say, as people of grace, here is what we can give one another in order to model and example grace in our lives. And so it starts off, and I want you to notice this other piece, how in every section there is a pairing. As if Paul is realizing that if you hear only one part but don't hear the other part, it's going to get abused. So he first addresses wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If we're going to use the language of give, what it is that we're called to, if you have a husband, the thing, one way that you can model grace for your husband is to give respect. Give respect. Listen to him. Listen to him. Then it says, husbands. Almost as if he's realizing husbands could use this as a hammer to beat down a woman. That's not grace at all. That's not grace at all. Husbands, he says, love your wives and do not be what? Do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. People of grace, do not level obligation on one another. What we do is we give grace to one another. Another way perhaps of putting this, I think is then, so husbands, he says, if you want your wife to know the love of God, show it to her and give tenderness. Give tenderness. Realize this is the time, much like for many of you today, or where, you know, the families and marriages, they get kind of complicated. I mean, people are coming to Christ, but a lot of these people are new believers. Their spouse may not necessarily be a follower of Jesus. And so, he's reminding the women of the congregation. You want your husband to really take notice and really pay attention to what Jesus is doing in your heart? Show him respect. That'll blow his mind. That'll get his attention. Husbands, if you want your wife to be convinced that Jesus is alive and well in your heart, here's how you do it. Lead with love. Christian men, let me just see the eyes of all the men in the congregation right now, okay? Christian men, lead with love. You are called to lead in your home, and you are called to lead with love. Lead with love. If you have to demand that your spouse obey you, you have totally missed the point. You lead with love. You lead with love. You want her to know how real Jesus is in your life? Give her tenderness. Show her. Can I get an amen from the sisters? Is that true? Hearts change when behaviors change around us. We pay attention to the way that people treat us. So men, lead with love. Lead with love. And then there's the next pairing, children and parents. Children, he says. You want your parents to know about the love of Jesus? You want your parents to really pay attention to the change that you say has happened in your heart? Here's how to get their attention and unlock any resistance that may be happening in them. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In other words, give honor. Give honor. Now, this passage doesn't mean that if your parents tell you to do something that is clearly against Scripture, that you need to do it. God is a higher law than mom or dad. But in every reasonable situation, you give honor. And in every way possible without compromise, you do what they say. And that's going to open up their hearts to grace. They're going to see that it's real because of the way you treat them. And so parents says, well, in this case, it levels it especially to fathers, because remember, men are called to lead with what? Love. So parents, dads, if you're bossing your kids around, if you're just leveling rules for no good reason, they're not in their best interest, they don't even know why you're putting these rules on them, they're going to get frustrated, they're going to get exasperated, and they are not going to see the love of Christ in you. So fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will get discouraged. Or maybe a positive way to put that is, fathers, give encouragement. Your job, dad, your job, mom, isn't just to keep your kids from going off the rails. Isn't just to keep them safely on the, you know, to stay out of trouble. Well, that's nice, but that's not the goal. That's nice, but that's not the goal. Your job is to build them up. Help them know who they are in Christ. Help them to build confidence. Help them to know what they're good at. And not just that they haven't done anything wrong today. That's nice, but whoop-de-doo. Let them know that you're proud of them. Help them to discover their strengths. That is Christian parenting. So fathers, don't embitter your children with stupid rules. Put in good ones. Good, loving boundaries. Tell them why. And build them up. Then it moves into the next section with slave-master relationships. Or I would submit to you, these same principles are helpful for us as we think of employer-employee situations today. Even though slavery was wrong, and here I got to address just a couple of things, a couple of historical things. Now, sometimes people, they look at this and they go, wait a second, why does the Bible right here not just condemn slavery? Why not? Why doesn't Paul say, hey, everybody, just let's start a petition and let's get the vote changed and let's get slavery abolished. Here's something that we have forgotten. You know, from our wonderful historical perspective, there was no democracy back then. You didn't have a vote. It was an aristocracy. So he is addressing people that have no capacity to change the law. None whatsoever. But he's saying, regardless of what the laws say, even if the laws don't necessarily make you follow Jesus, that doesn't prevent you from following Jesus. Friends, we don't need the laws to dictate how to live right, for us to live right. Don't wait for government to fix the problems. The problems are here. They're here. Can I get an amen? It's not the politician's job to fix a bad situation. It's yours. It's mine. And we can live right even if the laws are wrong. It's going to be a helpful thing for us to remember that as believers. It's not, I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail. Just bear with me for a second. Folks, it's not Starbucks' job to wish you a Merry Christmas. I mean, seriously. Are we going to, how stupid does the Christian church look when we whine about what a corporation doesn't put on a cup? Come on. Come on. It's not their job to spread the gospel. It's yours. It's mine. And it starts at home. It starts with our marriages. It starts in our parenting. And it starts in how we treat each other in the workplace. And so he says, slaves. Now, remember, the Bible does say in other sections to slaves, if you have an opportunity to get freedom, get it. But if you don't, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive a reward from the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You want to get your boss's attention at work? You want your boss to really know that you follow Jesus? It's not going to be because of a bumper sticker on your car. It's because you're the guy who shows up on time and gets the job done. That you are the woman who is relentlessly dependable, who works hard. They're not on Facebook all the time, unless it's their job to be on Facebook. They're constantly asking the question, how can I further the cause of this company? How can I help this company be successful and succeed? Because I got to tell you, there's a lot of lazy people out there. Don't be one of them. If you work hard, you work diligently at the things that God has you do, you will get somebody's attention. And then when you say you're a Christian, they'll be like, yes, I already knew. Or yes, I believe there's something to that if they don't yet know Christ. Our work is a powerful witness. Don't you ever think that what you do does not matter. Whether your primary area of work is in the marketplace, or for some of you, it's in the home. For some of you, you're in retirement, and your primary areas of work are in areas of volunteering. But your passion and commitment to what you do can make such a profound difference. Witness through your work. Witness through your humility. Witness through your honor, through your respect. Stop whining. It will make a difference. It will make a difference. And then there's this beautiful pairing. As Paul writes to the few in the congregation, including one person who's about to have an entire letter written to him, Philemon. If you happen to be in a position of authority, if God has entrusted you with people under your care who are dependent on you for their work conditions, for their living conditions, or maybe even more, he says, masters, or well, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. You're not better than anybody else. Masters, provide your slaves with what is fair, or sorry, right and fair. Somehow that verse never made it onto the walls of the slave plantations. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. If you have been privileged with a situation where you are an authority over others, give justice. Give justice. Do what's right. Treat people well. Do everything in your power to make your organization, your business, a place where people want to work. And they're going to know. Not by the writings on your coffee cup. Maybe not by the bumper sticker on your car. But they will know by your actions what grace looks like. Your job, wherever your job is, your job matters. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though working for the Lord. Sometimes that can be a helpful thing too, because job situations, they can get kind of hairy. You might not like your boss. You might not have a good boss. But even if you don't have a good boss, that doesn't mean that you cannot win her heart or his heart over with love. It doesn't prevent you from doing what is right. Now, don't compromise your values. Don't do something that is clearly opposed to, you know, to God and what God has clearly said he desires for this world. But everything within your power, everything else, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart. So I want to ask you, what are you asking that God empowers you to do? In your marriage? In your parenting? In your workplace? So often when we pray for all of those areas, we say, Lord, would you please change so and so? God, would you please make my spouse more responsive to me? I never pray that, honey. Never. But if I did, hypothetically, you know, God, please fix her. Please fix her. Please make her a little bit nicer. That's not the question I'm asking you. That's not even how these verses are meant to be used. Here, honey, God's got instructions for you, baby. When you finish reading it, let me know. No. How are you asking that God changes you? You. What are you saying? Lord, empower me to do this in my marriage. Lord, empower me to do this in my parenting. Lord, empower me to do this in my workplace. Help me to know the balance. You need to know that God cares about your marriage. God cares about your intimate relationships. Invite him in. Ask him for help. Have you done that? God cares about your parenting and your grandparenting. Some of you are so blessed, you have great grandparenting. God cares about that. Ask him in. Ask for help. He's there. God cares about your workplace. Whether that's workplace in the marketplace or a workplace at home. If your workplace is volunteering, God cares about it. He sees, he cares, he rewards, it matters. What are you asking him to empower you for there? I'd like to invite the worship team to come up as we close in the time of prayer. And just before we do, I do want to give you an opportunity, because Some of you like to sit and process on your own, and that's a very, very good thing. Sometimes it can be helpful to talk to somebody, sitting next to you maybe, of something that you're asking God to do in you. Just to be accountable. So the devil doesn't steal what he's doing in your heart right now, before you get to the parking lot, before you get to the Seahawks game. Let's make certain that it takes root. So maybe you'll write something down. Put it in your little Bible app. Or maybe tell somebody. Let's just take just a moment. You know, how do these principles apply to you today? What are you asking God to do in you in these areas? And then we're going to close in prayer. And so let's pray for each other. So if you came with a family member and you're, and you just shared something that you're asking God to do in your home, or you came with a close friend and you're praying for each other about something that you're asking God to do in your home, in your parenting, in your workplace, put a hand on somebody's shoulder or grab their hand and let's pray for each other. Lord, thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. You call us, first of all, to be your sons and your daughters, redeemed, reconciled with you because of Jesus Christ. You call us into community with each other as equals, as family members. And Lord, you call us to be ambassadors of grace to a watching world. And Lord, we recognize that we're being watched in our marriages. So help us to model grace there. That we have little eyes that are watching us in our parenting. And very often, the way our kids even see you is through the lens of how we have treated them. So Lord, help us to parent and grandparent and great-grandparent well. Oh God, we need your help. And Lord, help us in our work environments. It can be so hard sometimes to know the right thing to do. It can be so hard to keep it all in balance. But Lord, help us to be people of grace. Help us to work hard, to be reliable and diligent. And Lord, as we have opportunity to influence others, to be just and fair. Treat people right. Thank you, God, that you could help us. And I want to invite you, if there was an area in your life that just God's just working on your heart, saying, I want to help you with this, let's just stick up your hand so we can just pray for each other that way. That's right. God cares. He sees that. He sees that. He wants to help. He wants to help. And maybe if there's somebody today that either for the first time or the first time in a long time says, you know what I really need? I just need Jesus in my life. I need something to give me the strength to live right in all these different areas of life. I need to know that I'm forgiven, that I'm set free, that I'm redeemed. And I want to take that first step or I want to come back home in my faith. I want to invite you to put your hand up so we can just celebrate that and pray for you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Little hands in the back that are taking first steps of faith, and God knows exactly what that means. So Lord, thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you for your work in our midst. Lord, may we honor you in all of these environments. Take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.